Good morning, everyone. We've got a great number out today here because we are striving to honor our God. We have visitors with us as always, and as always, we're very appreciative of you being here. If you are traveling, we pray that God will bless you and keep you safe. If you are in the area and you're visiting, just trying to find a place where you may worship God, we would love to have you continue to visit with us. We'd love to study with you any that we can. And for our number, we are very familiar with one another and very comfortable with one another. We appreciate one another, but we don't take one another for granted. Every Lord's Day is a new time for us to be with one another and remind ourselves of our relationship. So thank you for being you. Thank you for the service that you try to give on a daily basis. VBS is starting tomorrow. VBS is always just a huge, hectic ordeal, and I mean that in the best of ways. Not an ordeal like an ordeal, but just something that is, it's a lot of work. And I would encourage you to take a few moments to go down the halls this evening after services. This afternoon, some of the teachers will be putting the final touches on their classrooms. Take a moment and go and look and appreciate the effort that is put forward. Our teachers do a great job all the time, but during VBS, they tend to sort of take it up a notch, just because it's a time where kids come and a lot of kids from the area come, a lot of friends come, and they're excited about it. And the teachers, they do such an incredible job. You need to be thankful for all the work that people do because they simply want to try to impact these children. VBS sometimes is a 1 week where some kids who come and visit us, they may not be going anywhere else. And it's sometimes one opportunity that we have to try to impress the Word of God upon these young hearts. So take a moment after service this night. Just walk around and look at the effort that's been put forth. And understand that that is a visible manifestation of all the effort that's going into actually teaching the children over the course of the week. Why? Because children are important. We're really schizophrenic in our country about children right now. Okay. We have child safety locks. We have child restraint locks. We put children in car seats. The big political debate that we're struggling right now is this idea of immigrating the children of immigrants. And I don't care where you're at on the political side of that. We need to have a sense of compassion for the situation that these children find themselves in. But at the same time in our country, we kill over 500,000 every year. Okay. So that's where the schizophrenia comes in. On one hand, we go, oh, we're all about the kids and we need to educate the kids because our children are the most important thing. And then we turn around and we just kill them. Okay. Without restraint, without regard, without thought sometimes. And as Christians sometimes, as parents, we struggle with the value of our own children. Friday night, I was at home and it was a busy day. There are so many wheels that are moving in preparation of VBS, and I was just worn out and trying to make sure all those wheels were where they needed to be and trying to get my lessons together. And I exercised for a while and I went upstairs and I just wanted to watch TV. And watch something mindless, you know, just something that required no brain matter as I watched it. So I watched this show, Tim Allen's show, The Last Man Standing. Okay. It was pretty funny, and I'm laying on the couch watching that, and Coco comes in. And she asks if I can help her with something. Well, I didn't want to get up. So I told her, well, this is the way you do it. And I could tell that she wasn't entirely happy with that answer, but she said, okay. And she said, and if I have any questions, I'll ask Alina. Well, that was just like epic parent failure at that moment. But I still didn't get up. I said, well, look, if you have a problem, just come back and get me. So I felt horrible, but I still didn't get up. And a few minutes later, she came and she had a question. Well, then my parental instincts took over and I said, oh, okay, I'll go help you. Okay. Now, that's a small issue, I guess, in some ways, but it does illustrate that at that moment, my child had a need. And, you know, obviously, if she was on fire or something like that, I would have done something. But I mean, there are times that we just sort of overlook the concerns of our children. And sometimes we're not careful as churches, we do that. And again, teachers across the board do a good job here. Okay. But it's a lot of work. Not just during VBS, but week after week. Teachers who teach your children work hard at that. And we don't always appreciate that. I haven't always appreciated it. I'll tell on myself again, because I can't tell on you. If I could, I would. But several years ago, Teresa was working just so diligently on a lesson that she was teaching to some of the kids. And I'm embarrassed to say this because all you teachers are going to hate me when I say this, but I've repented since then. she was working so hard, and I was thinking, you know, you're not teaching adults, okay? It's not like you're being challenged by adults. Why are you working so hard? And said, you know, well, she goes, I've got to be ready for this. I said, well, if you run out of material, just sing a couple of songs. Yeah, all you go, oh, my. You actually said that to her? And yes, I did. And right then I knew immediately that I'd crossed the line. But that just made me think. And the reason why I was belittling, sadly enough, the idea of teaching children. Because teaching adults was just more important. And it's not. Teaching children is important. And those of you who teach, and you teach well, know that it's a lot of work. Well, why do we go to all that effort? Why have VBS every year? And why get the rooms ready and decorate the rooms? And why on a regular basis do teachers put forth such effort to teach your children? Well, I think Jesus gives us some insight in the text that Jonathan read just a moment ago to us. This wonderful text in Mark chapter 10, where people were bringing their children to Jesus and the disciples were actually holding them back and rebuking them. I want you to notice in verse 14, but when Jesus saw it, he was indignant. This is the only time in Scripture where we are told that Jesus was indignant. It is certainly true when Jesus cast out the money changers that he was indignant. But we saw an action there that illustrated the indignant nature that he had at that moment. There is no action here. But the Holy Spirit wanted us to know that Jesus was indignant. So Scripture tells us that he was frustrated with the apostles. He was angry at the apostles. And the reason why he was so angry with them is because children have value. And the apostles were missing that. In Scripture, over and over again, we have this idea of the worth of children. Genesis chapter 33, verse 5. In this text, we find Jacob and Esau meeting each other after a long period of time. Jacob has been away out of the land. He's come back. The last time we heard of Esau with his brother, Esau told him, when I see him again, I'm going to kill him. So you can understand that Jacob was a little hesitant. But when they meet on the plains, Esau sees the children. And Esau said, who are these with you? I mean, it's an incredibly warm and tender moment between two brothers who are in strife with one another. And Jacob said, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. Jacob saw his children as a gift from God. And that is in agreement with the text of Psalm 127. Where in verses 3 through 5, the psalmist said, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. So here the psalmist said regarding children that they are so valuable. It's like a hunter who's going out to hunt and he has a quiver full of arrows. It is a blessing to him. And the psalmist again in chapter 128, the next chapter, speaks of the man or the person who is blessed, who fears the Lord, and says this in verse 3, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Now you got to think about that for a moment. Olive shoots produced olive trees. And olive trees produced olive oil. And Olive oil was used to light people's houses, to savor their food. It was a valuable commodity. And the psalmist is saying, children, a man who is faithful, who fears the Lord, when he looks at his children, they're like these olive shoots. He's just got this field of olive shoots everywhere, and they're filled with such potential, and they bring such value to his life. That's what children are. And in the words of Jesus here, Jesus highlights to us why children are so valuable. Jesus says two things in here that I want to draw your attention to. To really help us dig into this verse, he says to the children, don't hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Now you have to stop and think about that phrase. Question number one, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the rule of God. It is the realm of God's blessings. So Jesus said that children are valuable because people who are like them are the ones who experience God's blessings, and they experience and submit themselves to his rule. You say, well, that's pretty important. We need to figure out what it is about children. What characteristic do we see in them that is so valuable to us who are striving to be part of the kingdom? And the latter part of this verse really begins to give us a hint as to what he's talking about. He said, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. So I think the key word there is the word receive. This is the thing that Jesus is looking at children. And let me tell you why these children are so valuable. These children are valuable because they receive things. In Matthew's gospel, what seems to be a different occasion, but an occasion where he is giving the same lesson of the value of children, he speaks of their humility. And that's where I really want us to go to now. What do we learn from children? What are the characteristics of children that those of us who long to be part of the kingdom of God today, what do we need to emulate about them? And the first characteristic is they are humble. Now, I have to preface this. They are humble if they have been taught to be humble. A child that has not been taught to be humble is a tyrant and a terror. Ask the people around them. So scripture over and over again says that there are things that children need to be taught. They are taught to respect and honor. Exodus chapter 20 verse 12. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And then in Leviticus 19 verse 32, you shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. Now, I want to make what I think is a really important distinction. And I've made this mistake in the past of confusing two words that are similar in meaning, but they're not the same, but acting as if they are. But I think when we understand this difference, it's really, really important. The word respect and honor do not mean, the words respect and honor do not mean the same thing. I respect someone who acts respectably. It is true that someone must earn respect. So, when someone acts in a respectable manner, we are to show them respect. But everyone doesn't act in a respectable manner. And respect is not something we just throw around. Respect is given to those to whom respect has been earned. But honor is not that way. Honor is something we show someone because it is right. So the child of an alcoholic may not respect the way his father acts, but he is to honor his father. And parents need to be teaching their children both of these characteristics. There are some people that we're going to run across in life, and they're going to act in such a way it is easy for us to respect them. But there are other people, even if we don't respect them, they are due honor. And that's a trait that everyone needs to learn, but we're quickly forgetting that today. We are so quick to throw around dishonor to parents, to older people, to people in high offices of government. Instead of understanding that respect and honor are important and children must be taught that. And when they are taught that, then they are humble. When children are taught to submit and to show honor, they approach people who are older than they are, people who are their peers, with a humble and gentle spirit. And that's the way we as Christians need to act. That's what we learn from children. In fact, as you look in Mark's Gospel in chapter 9, the previous chapter, Jesus rebuked them because they were arguing over who'd be the greatest. So I think this is a moment in which Jesus, remembering that conversation, pulls this child and says, look, you need to make sure you're more like this child. You need to make sure you are humble within your life. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 reminds us of this. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. I am not able to take care of myself because I have a good job, because I have a lot of money. You're not able to do that either. The only reason you and I can proceed in life is because we have a God who is all-sufficient within our life. You understand that? You humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, then you're going to be lifted up. First lesson. But there's another one very similar to that, and that is children are trusting. Children are great. Most fathers have done this with a kid. Stood the kid up on a counter and said, come on, jump to me. You ever done that with your kid? Yes, right? Someone has. Or else you're going like, we've never heard of anyone doing that before. Must be a Mississippi thing. But you know, you're playing around with your kid and you're trying to get them to trust you. And most kids, you know, at least my three kids, there is that moment of trepidation where they're looking down, but then they're looking at Dad. And they know Dad is there. And they just jump. And you catch them. Or maybe you've been in Mammoth Cave and they turn the lights off and children are incredibly afraid at that moment. I mean, they're imagining things out there that you and I have forgotten about. I mean, their minds are going all these different directions about these monsters and stuff like that. But they're holding their father or their mother's hand. And it doesn't remove the fear. But in their minds, the one that they are with is greater than any opposition that may be out there. They trust. And that's a wonderful characteristic of children. And that's a needed characteristic within our lives. Psalm 57 verse 1. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. Proverbs 3 verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Isaiah 26 verse 3, you keep him, the person who trusts in you, in peace, whose mind, listen to this, is stayed on you. I mean, it's fixed. That's another way to say stayed. It is fixed. It is focused on you because he trusts in you. You ought to be someone who is part of the kingdom of God. It does not mean that fears won't come your way in life. It does not mean that you will not be afraid from time to time. But it does tell you this. The one who is with you is greater than anything that may come your way. So one of the songs we'll sing this next week is, my God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. The mountains are His. The valleys are His. The stars are His handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong, so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do for you. That's what's found in the heart of the one who is part of the kingdom of God. Who trusts in the Lord. Fears are out there. Questions may abound sometime, but God is greater. Paul's words to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1 verse 12, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. And Paul's words, incredible, Apostle Paul. I know that God is there. Paul went through incredible things. I mean, incredible in a bad way, but he trusted in God. You want to be part of the kingdom of God? Trust. Children are also teachable. Children are like sponges. You know, and they're always inquisitive and they're asking questions and they're wondering. They're wondering about this or that. There's a beautiful text in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Where in speaking of raising children, the writer there speaks of a time where a child will look to his father and he says, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? So you can think about a father and son maybe out in the field working and they're taking a break and the father brings out some food and the child's eating and the kid goes, you know, father, I've been wondering something. What's the purpose of the law? Because he's inquisitive. That's an incredible moment. For the father to sit back and say, let me tell you about this. Children want to learn. You want to be part of the kingdom of God? You've got to be always wanting to learn. Psalm 27 verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. 119 verse 12, blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. Boy, there's a lot there, isn't it? Is that the way you are? Do you look at the Word of God and do you begin to ask questions? Are you inquisitive? Are you saying, this is important and I need to learn this. Lord, teach me. Do you take advantages of times to grow on your own in your personal reading, in our classes? We ask this question a million times. Because a lot of times we're so caught up in the world, and I appreciate Andy's songs this morning, because that is our biggest competitor, or at least the Lord's biggest competitor, the world. And we are so tempted, and I'm telling you from my own heart, I understand this, I'm not scolding you, but we are so tempted to chase after the world and be inquisitive of the world. Instead of wanting to grow and learn and find out what God wants of us. But that's what the kingdom of God is like. Paul commended in Acts chapter 17 verse 11 a group of people in Berea. And he said that they were people, they got it. And they searched the scriptures every day. And here's one final point in this one. And that is children love. Children have this innate capacity to extend love to other people. Here's a picture from our VBS a couple of years ago. I call this Mount Daniel, okay, because, you know, the way it looks, it's like this mountain there, and Daniel's at the precipice of it. And he's surrounded by all these kids that were there, and they were just all over him, okay? Never had met the guy before, but they loved him. And that's just what children do. They just love. You have a three-year-old who's white on a playground, and a three-year-old who's black on a playground, and a three-year-old who's Chinese on a playground. And more than likely, you're going to have three kids playing with each other pretty soon. Okay? Because bigotry and racism are all things that are taught to children. Children innately want to love. And I'm not going to preach this again because I preached on love 2 weeks ago, but that's sort of what Christianity is about. It's about putting aside all the hatred and stopping what we do to foment more hatred. And we do a lot, especially on social media, in our relationships sometimes with one another. And just try to get along with each other and love one another and appreciate one another. We are sometimes the devil's greatest tools at turning brethren against one another. You want to be part of the kingdom of God. Learn this trait of children. Well, let's close with this final question and the lesson will be yours. Well, how do children learn and grow then? How, if they are supposed to be teachable, how do we get them to that point so that they mature and go from being valuable children to valuable adults in the kingdom of God? Well, without question, the home is where it all starts. Okay? And I think we all understand this. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. The great text on raising children that Moses wrote under inspiration, these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. So now we know that you, that's a parent. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So the very beginning of this process, God says through Moses that if you want to raise children to be valuable members of God's kingdom, you've got to make sure that's where you're at, first of all. You have taken these commands in. You, verse 4, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. It starts with you. You and I cannot give our children something that is not found within us. So that's where it starts. And then you look for opportunities to audibly, didactically teach them. You look for times to open up the Bible stories with them, read the Bible stories with them. And then the latter part is you need to make sure that you're just surrounding your children at all time in your home with God. Right? That everything about your life, you write it on the doorpost of your house, on the gates, that everything about what guides them, it's just always about God. You speak of God. God is a real abiding presence within your life. Beloved, boy, we've got to get this. God is not something that comes into our lives on Sunday only. You do that, you're doing a disservice to yourself. You're doing a disservice to the people who watch you and need your positive influence. And if you have children, you're doing a huge disservice to your children. God has got to be real within our life every day. The proverb writer, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Yeah, I think you and I all understand this is a truism. And by that we mean it is not an absolute statement. Even as we look at God, the Israelites were the children of God. They weren't always faithful. We can't look at this passage and beat mothers and fathers over the head whose children have walked away with this passage and act like, well, somehow if you had done what you were supposed to do, this wouldn't have happened. A, none of us are perfect parents. No one's a perfect parent. All of us are flawed sometimes doing this. B, children are incredibly resilient. And I pray that despite my spiritual faults, my children will make the right decisions. But C, it just doesn't work that way. It's a truism. What the psalmist is telling us is this, parents. Our role is to give our children the tools that they need in life to make the right decisions. And that's all we can do. We cannot force our children to use those tools. Maybe when they're young, we have a degree of force, that's the right word, that we can apply. And I don't mean corporal punishment there, but there's a degree in which we can make them when they're young. But they start getting older. You can't make them do anything. But what you and I can do is make sure that we have given them the tools. And maybe if for a while they don't use those tools, maybe they'll learn from life that those are the best tools for whatever they tackle. You do that. That's all you can do. Let me tell you, beloved, you better do that. You will be filled with a world of regret if you don't do that. So it's going to start with the home. And if it's not done in the home, there's really nothing that can be done by anyone else that will undo that. It's got to be found within the home. Having said that, though, others play a role. Old Testament, New Testament. We see several occasions where the whole congregation, the collective, came together and there was teaching, not just from the home, but through someone else. Joshua chapter 8, verse 35. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel and the women, and listen, and the little ones. Okay? So children are there. Fathers, mothers, and children were there in this assembly where Joshua was teaching. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 3, another large convocation of God's people. The walls have been built and everyone comes together, and Ezra stands up and he begins to read the law. And we are told, and he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. That's children. Men, women, children. So they're all there. And the children who are old enough, they're expected to understand this teaching from someone else. And then in the New Testament, I think Paul's text in Titus chapter 2 is perhaps the most relevant to this. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive in to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the young men to be self-controlled. Show yourself, Titus, in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech. What you see in all of this is this very rich community of people who are influencing and impacting one another. Older men mentoring, setting a good example, being good role models. Older women stepping into the lives of younger women. Even younger men living respectably. And Titus, as the preacher, as the teacher there, making sure he lived the way that he was, so he had a good influence upon other people. And my point is, while primarily it happens in the home, collectively, as a church, we have an opportunity to teach and train not only one another, but also our children. To some degree, what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is relevant. To the weak, I became weak. To the Gentiles, he acted as a Gentile. That there is a sense in which, as we are seeking to teach people, we teach them where we're at. And so in our teaching program, we teach 9-year-olds like 9-year-olds, you know, not like 15 or 20-year-olds. And I think in some ways that that's very appropriate for us to do that. Why? Because what we are trying to do is reach out to these valuable souls that God has placed within our hands. We're trying to do everything we can for the brief time that we have them to instill a knowledge of God. Because Jesus wants children to come to Him, and if we stand in the way of that, we incur His wrath. Because our children are the future elders and deacons and preachers and servants, male and female, elders' wives, preachers' wives, deacons' wives, female servants. And they have value now. But what we want to do is cultivate that value so that they become rich members of God's kingdom. So that's why we have VBS. And that's why we have classes on a regular basis. Because we value children. Because Jesus valued children. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we anticipate this next week, indeed as we anticipate every Lord's Day where we have opportunities to teach, help us not to ignore the children who are around us. And help those of us who have the opportunity to teach them formally to take oh so seriously that task. And may every mother and father here walk away this morning with a deeper resolve to teach our children to be humble, to submit themselves before others and most of all you, to teach their children to be trusting in them and in you, to teach their children to be those who come before you learning and loving. And as we watch these children, may we be just amazed at these characteristics in their life, and may we strive to bring them into ours. We do pray that you will bless our efforts in particular this week. In particular, we ask that you will bless us with opportunities to teach parents, that parents will stay and come to the classes and walk away with a deep resolve to follow you. Dear Father, we are your servants. Thank you for every opportunity you bless us with. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. As we're about to leave in just a few moments, we're going to have a word of invitation given to all of us, and we're going to have a song where we'll sing. If you, during this song, would like to become a child of God, if you understand that you need to set a better example before other people, and you need to come to Christ, and you're ready to commit yourself to Him, having faith in Him, then please come forward. If you're a child of God, if you have some kind of need, some issue within your life, and you like the prayers of your brothers and sisters, we would love to do anything we can to help you. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come now while we stand and while we sing?